Sermon study number R2R number 32. The sixth message, titled Abraham, was given Tuesday morning, March 7th, 1961.
Let's consider the forced separation of Abraham. Have I ever studied that with you before? I have, haven't I?
But let's study it again this morning. Add something else to it here that I'm sure that I didn't probably go over with some of you last time, but the Lord has that for someone here. Let's go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter. We see the first separation that the Lord had required of Abraham, and that was his country and his kindred. So the first separation he had was from his country. He left his country, but he didn't leave his kindred. There was only partial obedience here.
And the Spirit was just quickening something to me the other day. I come across this pattern of truth in connection with something else I was studying. Notice how the word reads here in the first verse here of chapter 12. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, the Lord had already said this. He didn't say it right then. He had said it. He is reviewing what the Lord had said. Now, we don't have any revelation of just when the Lord had spoken to Abram, but we know that it was sometime previously. And if you go back in chapter 11 and verse 31, you have to know that the message had already come to Abram, and he left his country, but he did not leave his kindred. He started toward Canaan's land back in chapter 11 and verse 31 there. Notice it. And Terah, that's his father, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And so the first separation that Abram experienced was leaving his country. And he started in the crucified way. We have that little cross there because there are four great points of separation in Abram's life here. The Lord is saying that he had spoken unto him and told him to get out of his country. So he starts towards Canaan's land. And perhaps his father, the word is silent on it, maybe his father had heard how the Lord had, no doubt he had, called him to go into Canaan's land, because it's clear here in verse 31 that they had set out to go to Canaan's land. And we know that the Bible tells us that Abram was going there because God had spoken to him, so apparently his father had decided to come along too. So it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And as Brother Leroy was bringing out that little statue of truth there, it's real precious, four things that God had said to him, to get out of his country and to get away from his kindred, and that's his relatives, and his father's house, his immediate family, and number four, and to get into a land that God would show him. So that was the, again, a little cross of truth there, four things. The Lord had spoken unto him. So he begins to leave his country and move on. And now let's look at the second one in the 13th chapter of Genesis. We find Abram proceeding on as the Lord had spoken to him toward Canaan's land. And Abram went up out of Egypt, and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And we know that Lot was Abram's nephew. I wonder if anyone could tell me why that God was interested in separating Abraham. We could see why he would have to separate from his country. He was over in a heathen country, which is a picture of us, the sinners, out in the country of and the kingdom of Satan, and that we have to be separated from that, and we have to get over into Canaan's land. We have to get translated and transformed over into the kingdom of God, into his country, into the heavenly country. But why was God so insistent? We don't find the Lord speaking expressly here about any separation from his father. It seemed like it might have been all right for him to start out with him. We don't find the Spirit speaking anything about his father. But we do find the Spirit speaking to Abram expressly about some of his other relatives. And we find revelation and experiences coming as he separated himself from these other relatives. Why was God so interested in Abraham being separated from his nephew Lot? Can anyone tell me? And finally, there was a strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. The strife was not between Abraham and Lot, but between their herdsmen there. And so Abraham told Lot, he said, "Now you make your choice. You take whichever way you want to go. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left, or vice versa." And so he gave Lot the choice. What was the real reason? I know all those points are can be added into the spoke of truth, but what is the hub of the truth? Why that he couldn't take Lot with him and heir, and would have robbed from the supernatural gift and possession. In other words, his faith would have been stunted. He might have been satisfied, like he tried to be later on, satisfied with Ishmael, remember, huh? And begged the Lord that Ishmael might live before him, and so forth. And so he had to get rid of anything that would hinder the coming forth of the supernatural seed through Isaac, you see. Lot couldn't be an heir of Abraham in the eastern country. Well, of course, it's true in our country. Your nearest kin is your heir. You know, if you leave an estate or an inheritance, and of course with Abraham, the greatest inheritance that he would have wouldn't be the natural, but the spiritual inheritance that he would be able to leave. And so, you know the story here. Of course, Lot, Abraham loved him, but Lot was the type of the world. And he was carnal-minded. We know that by his choice. Sometimes I preach on this, or have preached on, I think, sometime in my life, about the three things about Lot's choice here, how Abraham gave him the choice, and he chose Sodom and Gomorrah there, that well-watered plain, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That was the beginning of Lot's downfall, really going on. You know, in the spiritual way, and we learned that his choice was inconsiderate. It was an inconsiderate choice. In other words, he made it quickly. He made it hastily. He didn't give any consideration of the consequences. And a lot of times, beloved, people of God will jump up and make a hasty decision, a hasty choice, and they don't give any consideration of where that choice is going to take them to. Always sit down and consider the end of the choice that you're about to make. And see where the end is going to be, see where it's going to end up. And then you'll get some idea of whether you're making the right choice. In other words, if he will sit down and consider the worldliness of these two cities and the wickedness of them and their sin and all, and would have considered that he could not have lived that close to him without it rubbing off on him unless he had been expressly sent there by God and so forth. So he made an inconsiderate choice, and we know that his choice was an expensive choice. Sometimes people make choices and they think, oh, this is Lot looked on the outward appearance here. And he thought, oh my, he was making a good choice. This was a well-watered plain. This was a fruitful plain. Well, it had to be a good choice. But it wasn't. It was an expensive choice for him because it cost him his fellowship with Abraham. And the choice that you make for things of this world and ways that you're going to take, if it's going to cost you your fellowship with the spiritual-minded of God's people, If it's going to cost you fellowship with those that are going on toward Canaan's land, if it's going to cost you fellowship with the Word of God and all of that, then the choice is not worth it. It's an expensive choice. It's far too expensive. It's not worth it. And so he made the wrong kind of choice. And it cost him really a success. Did he get success? No. He finally ended up inside of those cities. And when God came down to destroy him, he just escaped with the skin of his teeth, we would say. He couldn't take any of his possessions out. Everything he'd hoped to gain and did gain, worldly speaking, he lost it right down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't take anything out. And it was, of course, a selfish choice. He made that choice because it satisfied the self. It satisfied the flesh, the comfort and the convenience. Well, let's back up in verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look to the place from where thou art. And here again we see the stature. Those of you that haven't studied the Old Testament tabernacle and you're not familiar with this stature and its directions and so forth and so on, this wouldn't mean too much to you. But let's look at it here. Here is the east. The front of this tabernacle was toward the east, and the head of it was toward the west. And here was the south over here, and here was the north over here. The Lord was painting a spiritual vision here. Why was God so particular to record this thing in the Word, except that it have a spiritual vision and picture to us, just like that he says there in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for a reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness. Now, and notice this, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. I've got a new vision to give you. A new spiritual vision, something to behold. Look up, and he said, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward. There's the middle bar of the cross. And eastward and westward. Amen. It's the same thing that Paul was talking about over there. He said over there in Ephesians. He said that we might be rooted and grounded how does he say that? In love. Well, let's turn to it there in Ephesians. The enemy is battling here. I hadn't planned to come to this part of the Word, but the Lord is sending this forth for someone here, and the enemy doesn't want them to get it. He says over here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, in Ephesians the 3rd chapter, verses 17 and 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length. There's your south and your north. And what is the depth? There's your east. And what is the height? There is your west. The same thing pictured again. In other words, that you might get a comprehension of what God is after. And he said, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now he got a picture of natural Canaan, you see, which is a type of spiritual Canaan. What he saw in the south and the north and the east and the west, God wants us to see in the spiritual, in spiritual Canaan. How many of you understand that? Is that clear, huh? Now, let me back over here and show you a picture, a stature of revelation that God gave unto Abraham of the Lord. And so, when you see this word spelled capital in your English translation, it refers to Jehovah or Yahweh or Haba. There, as mentioned in the Hebrew, And it means the self-existent one who reveals himself. Now, what was the first revelation that Abram got? It was the Lord God. If you'll notice back in chapter 12, in verse 1, who was it that had spoken unto him? It was the Lord. And notice it's capital letters all the way through. When it's spelt with small letters like this, it refers to Adonai. When it's spelled with a small Z like that, it's a different word in the Hebrew. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself in Hebrew names to the house of Israel, just like in the New Testament, he reveals himself unto us through the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the final great name that God has revealed himself unto the world. But God revealed himself in these other names. And he revealed himself as Lord, the self-existent one, the Redeemer. And when you see this here, it always refers to the revelation of the Redeemer. Amen. And so it was the Lord, and revealed himself in such a way unto Abram that Abram could leave his country. It was the Lord, the Redeemer, that revealed himself in such a way unto Abram that he could separate himself from Lot and get a new vision of the cross. Is that clear? That's simple to me. And so notice here in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. There's your length and your breadth and your depth and your height that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3:17 and 18. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. In other words, he wants us to get a comprehension of the cross of Jesus, because to get a comprehension and a growth is to grow into perfection. When this is formed in you perfectly, you'll be perfectly mature before God. And there's so much that we all need maturing in. I don't care how much we love God, we don't begin to love him as much as Jesus loved the Father. That's for sure. We've all got room for growth in love, in faith, in humility. And we can only grow as we comprehend the cross. Now, it was the Lord, the Redeemer, that brought Abraham thus far. And then after this separation, let's look at some other ways that the Lord revealed himself unto Abraham. You know, it's wonderful, beloved, to pay the price and meet the condition, because God will surely pay you with revelation and reward of himself. It's really wonderful. Amen. Now let's see. It was the Lord, the self-existent one who revealed himself, that had given redemption and revelation of how to leave his country and redeemed him out of his country, gave him revelation and power to separate him from Lot. So we find after these two separations, God begins to build then on this stature of revelation over here. Is that clear to you now? Let's go to the 14th chapter here. Lot got in trouble down there, didn't he, huh? He still didn't learn his lesson. He went off down to Sodom, and there were some kings that came and warred against Sodom and Gomorrah, and they carried Lot off captive with the other captives from Sodom and Gomorrah. But old Abraham, he was marching on for God. Praise God. And he had the power and the faith. And let's look in verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house. Oh, that's precious. To go on for God and train the servants of the Lord round about you. So when there's a battle that needs to be fought, you'll have some trained servants that'll go out with you. Praise God. And we're getting a few trained servants in the house of the Lord here. 318 and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot. Although he was his nephew, in the eastern countries it was considered by relation, he was his brother by blood relation. And his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Shadarmer and of the kings which were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale, or which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, which is none other than the Lord Jesus, appearing in person here, of Salem, which means the king of peace here, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. He was not only king, but he was priest of the Most High God. It was Jesus appearing in a human form. I believe that with all my heart. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it says that Melchizedek had no beginning or no end. He had no father, he had no mother. In other words, Melchizedek was the priesthood part of God that moved and worked even before he came down into flesh. And that didn't change, that eternal priesthood. You see what I mean? It was after an eternal order, where that the priesthood of Aaron was after an earthly order, a human order, and perished, so that the priesthood must change, constantly being passed from one man unto another man. And so Melchizedek was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the heavenly order. And he blessed him. Melchizedek meets Abram here, and he blesses him. And he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed he the Most High God, which delivered thine enemies unto thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all." Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek. "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord." Here you are, the Most High God. He tells who the Most High God is. It's the Lord. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Oh my. It just makes my heart want to weep and shout for joy to see how God will bring such a miracle to pass, to reveal Himself unto us, beloved. If we'll just meet the condition and pay the price. How did God reward Abram from separating himself? He not only had revealed himself as Lord, Redeemer, redeeming him out of his country and starting toward Canaan's land, but we find this Lord, this Jehovah, revealing himself in a new way. In the Hebrew, it's El Yom. Are the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Oh my, he gets a new revelation of God, that he is the possessor of heaven and earth. That's right, that he could refuse the riches that the king of Sodom offered unto him. He said, "I don't want any part of them, lest you say you've had something to do with my increase or my wealth." He could refuse because he'd gotten acquainted with the Most High God through Melchizedek. When Melchizedek brought out the bread and the wine, isn't that something, how God could bring the bread and the wine and give Abraham a taste of it? No wonder Jesus said that Abraham saw our day. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Yeah. Amen. I am. And that word "I am" is another word for the Lord here. I want you to notice it. The Lord come down and appeared in a human form. It's not the first time you find God appearing in angelic form and in human form through the Old Testament. And so God came down and appeared. The Most High God appeared through Melchizedek unto Abram and served him bread and wine. And by faith, Abraham got a taste of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, "I am." And he said, "Abraham, rejoice to see my day." This is another occasion where that Abraham rejoiced, because by faith he got a taste of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How God rewarded Abraham here for his separation. And so he begins to reveal himself then unto Abram as the Most High God. Amen. possessor of heaven and earth. A lot of preachers haven't learned that, have they? They haven't learned that God is possessor of their heaven, that's the spiritual man inside them. Their earth, that's the fleshly man. They haven't learned that that's true out in the natural, that God is possessor of the cattle on a thousand hills, and that the heavens belong unto Him, and that He's willing to open and ready to open the windows of heaven and pour down the blessing, beloved, if we will meet the condition and separate ourselves where God tells us to separate ourselves. And if you seek Him, He'll tell you what to separate yourself from, just like He told Abram. And this is a day, beloved, where we're either going to separate ourselves and move in closer to God, or you're going to slide back, just one of the two. And you can make up your mind just which way you want to go. The Lord will let you straddle the fence, like Sister was asking us to pray for her husband. The Lord will let him straddle the fence, honey, just for so long. And then he is either going to get off of that fence and move on, or the devil will get the other leg over and he'll go the other way. We are living in a day, and it's not just in today. This has always been like this, that people have either made up their minds and separated themselves and gone on for God, or eventually you're going to see them going back the other way. You can't straddle the fence only for just a season. And God gives us a season to make up our mind who we're going to serve. And so this is real thrilling to me, how that God opened up and revealed Himself of the Lord unto Abraham. He really paid him. He got a vision there when he separated himself from Lot, and then the Lord began to meet him and open up the self-existent one, revealing Himself as the possessor of heaven and earth. And when we understand that, beloved, we don't have to be afraid to preach the truth. If you have known the Lord and He's revealed Himself unto you in this way, then you don't have to be afraid as a minister. Ministers are afraid to preach the truth. They're afraid they're going to lose some of their people. Well, beloved, they need to lose some of their people. That's why God can't bless them. It's because they got a few locks in the congregation that's got their tents pitched down towards Sodom and towards Gomorrah and the things of the world and so forth. John Wesley used to say that when he'd go in, he'd preach until the congregation was thinned down. And when he'd get it thinned down to those that meant business, then he could have a revival. And then God would bring in ones that really meant business for God. And then real spiritual growth could be manifested. It never bothers me when anybody walks out the back door, when they walk out over the word of the Lord, beloved, because I know that my Father possesses heaven and earth, and I know that my Father is going to have a separated people to serve Him and to worship Him and to go on with Him. And when I see some going back, sure, I pray for them and ask God to have mercy, but right away I start praying for God to raise up somebody else to stand in their shoes. And God is doing it, beloved, and He's going to do it because God is going to have a people to be separated and to worship Him and to magnify His name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, even if He has to raise them up out of the stones of the earth. Amen. God's going to have a people. He's going to have a people. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, this is such a tremendous thing. Each one of them is a sermon in itself. Talk about a sermon. People are starving for the Word of God. They want some substance. They want some meat to stick to their ribs. It's just like when you get up in the morning and you don't have some just good old biscuit and eggs and things that'll stick to your ribs. If you're going to do some work, it doesn't stick to you very long. Just a little toast and something to drink and just a little cereal and something to drink. As soon as gone, you need something to stick to your ribs. And that's the way it is when we go on for the Lord. We need some meat to stick to our ribs, because you're going to meet a battle in the way. You're going to have to labor. This is a laboring way. That's why many are falling by the wayside. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's wonderful. And so Abraham said, and I will not take from a thread even to a shoe like it. And one translation is a woman's hair ribbon, that thread, hair bow, a hair bow. From the least thing of a woman down to the least thing of a woman to the least thing of a man, a shoe like it. He said, I'll not take anything in the, that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abraham rich. Why didn't he not want that? What was Abraham zealous for? He did not want to bring himself under power and subjection of that wicked king down there in Sodom. And beloved, you're looking to God, then you're not under the power and authority of man. And if they get mad and cut off their money, well, bless God, you're not looking to them nowhere. You're looking to God. He's the possessor of the heaven and the earth. We need to get our eyes upon Almighty God. Get our eyes upon the Lord. Let's look on here now over in the 17th chapter. I think I'll stop and give you a little secret, though. I feel the Spirit taking me back there. It seems like the Lord is doing everything different with me these days. It just seems like I'm in a different realm. Usually, I know where I'm going to go in the Word before I get to the house of the Lord, but it just seems like lately I've had to just wait until I get to the house of the Lord and let the Lord tell me. And that's all right, too. Turn back and I'll show you a secret in the 15th chapter before we go any further here. Now, he has had a revelation here of the Most High God. Sometime I'd like to settle down and really teach the book of Genesis to an adult class of spiritual people that would just love all of the tidbits of truth. Genesis is one of the most wonderful books in the Word of the Lord. Now, he's just had this revelation of the Most High God. And so he goes on here, and the Lord tells him, after these things, the Word of the Lord came unto Abram. Who is it? It's the Lord dealing with Abram, the Most High God. And notice this. He said, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Beloved, God rewards you with himself. A lot of times people are carnal minded. Now listen to me. And here's where they miss out. And they do something for the Lord. And then they don't get the blessing. And then they get mad at God. But you know why? Their motive was wrong. They was trying to buy. Don't ever try to buy something from God. Abraham separated himself from Lot just because he loved the Lord and he had the revelation of the way and he was wanting to go on toward Canaan's land and Lot was wanting to go this way and God had told him to separate himself and he did it because he loved the Lord. And when you do something because you just want to obey the Lord because he said so in his word, because he's revealed it in his word, then God will turn around and reward you with himself. And when he rewards you with himself, then your needs are going to be met, whatever they are. But a lot of times people will try to buy their way. If Abraham had just separated himself from Lot because he had that motive of trying to buy something from God or going to get something from God, God wouldn't have rewarded him. But his motive was sincere and true. You understand that, huh? And so he separates himself, and the Lord tells him that he is his exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is the Eliezer of Damascus. See, he begins to worry now about an heir because he separated himself from Lot. There's no possible human heir. And sometimes God separates us from things, beloved, to make us look unto him. He wouldn't have sought God near as much if he'd have had Lot tagging along behind him. But now Lot is separated and there's no human heir for Abraham, and he begins to seek God. What am I going to do now, Lord? I'm childless. I have no a child here. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them and be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He's talking about his spiritual seed now. And there be like the stars of the heavens, which they are countless. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in Jehovah. He believed in this self-existent one. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now let's look at this and see if you understand. And he said unto me, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Praise God. There's five things mentioned there. Five is the number of grace. And he took unto me, and he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. This is a prophecy concerning the children of Israel in Egypt. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Isn't that wonderful? God was going to wait until those Amorite nations over there in the land of Canaan, their cup of iniquity was full. Then God was going to bring Israel up out of Egypt and send them over to Canaan to judge those people and cast them out because of their iniquity, not because of the greatness of the righteousness of Israel. And it come to pass. Now here's what I want you to get. That when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. In the same day, the Lord, here it is again, made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he names all of those entities there. I believe, what is it, about eight of them? Ten. will be driven out. Now let's stop and look. This thing is so full, I'm just scratching the surface around just a little bit. But the Spirit bid me go back to this for some of the rest of you. Now some of you have studied with me in the Old Testament tabernacle, and we have seen there a picture of the Godhead. We see the tabernacle is laid out in the form of a cross, pictured to us the sun. And then I told you there's a cloud that lived over that tabernacle. The Bible talks about which was the picture of the Spirit. And every once in a while, there was a glory that was hid above, as it were, or behind the cloud, which represents the Father. So we see there the Godhead manifested even in the Old Testament tabernacle. So there we see the Son and the Holy Ghost and the Father. And then I took you also in the first chapter of Ezekiel, and we saw there how those cherubims pictured unto us the sun that was hidden beneath them, those living cherubims with their faces and their wheels and all that, pictured to us the stature of Jesus, the same thing we see here. And then we saw God had stretched out a firmament. You see what I mean? A cloud above that, which was the picture of the Spirit. And then on beyond that, then we saw the throne. You see what I mean? In Ezekiel there, the same thing. And so over and over, we see this picture of truth. Now we see it right here again. This is so wonderful. When God enters into a covenant, God is three and God is one. And he's one, and he's three, and he's three, and he's one. Now, I don't understand everything about God. If I did, he wouldn't be God. And people spend their time, Pentecost is divided into two camps. There are the oneness people over on one side, and they are just a fighting tooth and toenail, the Trinitarians, and refusing to see, because you can't see nothing when you're fighting. And if they sat down and let you show them something in the Word long enough to see how this thing is laid out. See, let's look at it. There it is, the three phases of the Godhead. And
then here are the Trinitarians over on the other side. They're just a fighting tooth and toenail oneness. Well, oneness have got some truth. And Trinity's got some truth. If you are sincere with God, you're going to walk the truth and not fighting. And so stay in the middle of the road, and whatever God opens your eyes to in the Word by the Holy Ghost, eat it. And thank God for it, because there's the one side of God and there's the three side of God. And I don't pretend to understand all I know this morning. And I'm not trying to be smart or braggadocious on the other hand, but I understand a little bit more about the oneness side than the oneness themselves, and I understand a little bit more about the Trinity side than the Trinity themselves. I'm speaking as a whole, not talking about individuals. When God does something, beloved, there's a sense in which he can separate himself. Like you are made in the image of God, and you have a spirit, a soul, and a body that can be separated. The Bible says so. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. In Hebrews 4:12, says the Word, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. God's Word can separate that which is spirit, that which is soul, and that which is flesh within you. It's got to if you want to go on for God. And when you die, your body goes to the grave. If you're a Christian, your spirit and your soul goes unto the law. If you're a sinner, your body goes to the grave. Your spirit and your soul goes to hell. Until the general resurrection, when your spirit soul is brought back, and your body is going to be resurrected, even as a sinner. Did you know that? They're going to be resurrected and stand before God, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire for the final judgment. Just like at the resurrection, our spirit and our soul will come back, and our body will stand up out of the grave, and our spirit and our soul will enter into it. Praise God. Well, there's the same picture we preached on a Sunday. Isn't that simple? When God comes again and he gives a command, every atom from every bone of yours is going to jump up and bone's going to get to bone. Praise God, it's going to all get in order. And then your spirit and soul, which is going to come down from heaven, is going to stand in that bone and that sinew and that flesh and that skin. And then you'll be resurrected in a glorified body if you die before Jesus comes. Amen. But now what I'm saying, even though God can separate himself, let me ask you this. When God sent his Son, there was a separation in the Godhead. But because that God was omnipresent, he was separated, yet he wasn't separated. Do you get it, huh? It's a mystery. He was in Jesus, and yet he was up there too. And people just try to knock their brains out, trying to figure that out. Well, there's nothing to figure out. They understand who God is. He's an omnipresent God. How can he be in you and me at the same time? Because he is who he is. He's omnipresent. And so he was in Jesus, and he was in heaven at the same time because he's God. So he was separated, and he wasn't separated. And the Holy Ghost really wasn't sent in fullness, and yet it came on Jesus in fullness, didn't it? The Bible said he has a spirit without measure. Praise God. And that reminds me, the Lord gave me my answer about this candlestick business up here. And he told me that was why, that he did not have any orders in the Word about the lamp. Because the candlestick is Jesus and the lamps on him is the Spirit. And that he had the Spirit without measure. And that's why he left out the measurement of the lamps. Praise God. I'll tell you, he doesn't leave you in ignorance if you just wait long enough and be patient. I was casting that over to some of them over in that direction. Praise God. Oh, it's just so wonderful. And yet, so there was. He said the Father was in him, yet we heard the Father talk out of heaven to him. And the Holy Ghost was in him, and yet when he got ready to leave his disciples, he said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you another comforter. And says he breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Yet he said, when I get back up there, he said, I'll send the Holy Ghost. What I'm trying to show you is that God can separate himself in one sense, and yet, wherever, whether it's the Spirit working, the Son and the Father is there too, because they're omnipresent also. If it's the Holy Ghost working, the Father and the Son is there because they're omnipresent. If it's the Son working, the Spirit and the Father is there because they're omnipresent. You see what I'm talking about this morning?
The reason I'm doing this is because the Spirit stopped me for this thing here. This is a picture of what was in Jesus, this tabernacle here. Here was the Son, the stature, and we know He had the Spirit without measure. Spirit come down upon Him like a cloud, like a dove, see? And we know that He had the glory of the Father also. And so there was God working. There was the fullness of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in Him, working for the salvation of men. And what I'm about to say is, and you know this from the study of the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, some of you may not get what I'm talking about, but I'm teaching to some of the older ones. They come for a little bite this morning, too. Back in the Old Testament tabernacle, let's look at something here. You can look over here and you'll see these pieces of furniture here. They were laid out in the form of cross as the only place in the Word of God where God has portrayed to us the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and what each portion of the body means and what it represents to grow up in stature. And until you understand this, you'll never go very far in God. I'm not saying you can't love Him and you can't have the Spirit and you can't have a portion of a wonderful walk with Him. But to grow up in God, you've got to understand this because this is Jesus. And that's why it's so important. The whole Bible is built on this foundation because this is a picture of the Word, Jesus. And He is the Word. And so you'll find all Scripture fitted in with this stature. Now, in the beginning there was the brazen altar. There were two things that God provided there. We see a triangle again of truth here. One thing we found was the blood. People must come to the blood. That was the first thing that they must come to, was the blood side, and bring a sacrifice. And then we find that God put a fire upon that altar. He breathed out a fire, a supernatural fire, which was a type of the Holy Ghost. Now, there were the two things that people found at the brazen altar. Now, coming on up to the laver, that was the place of the water. You see what I mean? There's your triangle of God again. The Father, the Holy Ghost, and the Son. Who contributed the blood? The Father did. He created a blood cell, a pure holy blood cell, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Is that right? Huh? That was His contribution. The Holy Ghost was there. Amen. And the water, which speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the Son's contribution. What I'm trying to show you, beloved, that wherever the Father works, the Son and the Holy Ghost work. Wherever the Son works, the Holy Ghost and the Father work. Wherever the Father works, the Holy Ghost and the Son work. Even though He can be separated, He always works as one.
Amen.
That's why Jesus said, me and my Father are one. That's it. Me and my Father are one. Now, you'll not understand what I'm going to tell you here in Genesis unless you understand this, see? Amen. And so, why the importance of the water? Beloved, listen, it's the next step upward in the stature. And I'm going to stop and say this. The Spirit prompts me to stop and say this again. You've heard me say it over and over. A Baptist. Dr. Scofield was a Baptist. Now, he has a few good points in his notes here of just a good factual a revelation. And this man is preaching it just as plain as can be here. But he don't even believe what he's preaching, but he can't get away from it because the facts are there in black and white. In fact, I think I'll just turn and read you what he has to say. And don't you go out and say that we are that we deny the Trinity side of God because we do not. We're just trying to take everything we can find of God and swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And I'll tell you, we found it a blessing. Blessed be God. A lot of you have Scofield Bibles out there, and these are his notes on this question here. The Word is in the singular, the name. N-A-M-E, not names. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the final name of the one true God. Well, of course, he doesn't have all of the revelation. But he has that it's in the singular name.
And God said, go, and Jesus said, go and baptize in the name that represents the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father is not a name, it is a title. Yeah. If you go down and you'd write you out a check at the bank for $100, and you'd sign at the bottom, my Father's name. Do you think that check would go anywhere? The first thing they want to know, who is your Father's name? Father is not a name, it is a title. Son is not a name, it is a title. Holy Ghost is not a name, it is a title. Jesus was not called Christ until the Holy Ghost came upon him. And so now, who is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? There's his full name. The name of Jesus is the Trinity name. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to me, it's just as plain. I guess it's because the Lord opened my eyes to it. You know, the Lord opened my eyes to this years ago. I didn't even know there were such people in the world that called themselves Jesus-only people. I didn't know there were such people existed. And I was praying and studying a long time ago when God opened my eyes to this thing right here. And I saw it in the Word. And I prayed, and God did a miracle to let me know the reality of this truth, which I won't take time to go into right now. But it's wonderful, beloved, to have the truth of it. And so I saw there was a principle involved. Do you know who took out the real name out of water baptism? The Catholic Church did. And she began to come up with seemingly a greater revelation. And she has emphasized over and over the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not underestimating the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But if you want to know the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you're going to have to go through Jesus to know them. Amen. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven. And so last Sunday night, I had a little stature of truth here, and I think I'll repeat it. Some of you just be patient, and I'll get back here to what the Lord's got us on here. The Lord's got many irons in the fire. No wonder I felt a pull in about 11 directions when I got up here, and I found it hard to get on one track. I'm not on one track. I'm on many tracks, but it's because there are many hearts here this morning that God is casting a little crumb to you, first one way and then another. I'll go back to that little stature of truth that we had on the board and show you. Now, the fact that if you don't believe the early apostles about their baptism, how are you going to believe anything else they had to say? How are you going to believe about the Holy Ghost or about divine healing or anything else that they preached? But to show you, they had the revelation of who the name was. Well, in fact, let's go to John, the 5th chapter, I believe it is there. All right, let's look in the 39th verse. Jesus is speaking, and he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name. Where did Jesus get his name? It was given by his Father. It was a name given by the Father. He never took that name to himself. Where did Jesus get the blood? It was given by the Father. You see what I mean? Where did Jesus get the Holy Ghost? It was given by the Father. Now, it's true that he laid down his own life and the water he supplied himself. Amen. And when you go down into this cold, chilly waters of death, you see what I mean? Outwardly. And you espouse the name of Jesus. You have access then to the depths of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You cannot be in the bride until you espouse his name. And then we keep on espousing it inwardly, day by day. There is a power and authority that comes upon you after you espouse the lovely name of Jesus that you never had before. Everybody that's ever gone down by faith into his name can bear witness unto that. After that, I took on his name, and I knew I was going to really be persecuted to high heavens. And I was. There's people that won't speak to me now because that I've been baptized in the name of Jesus. But God picked me up and sent me down into Mexico and poured out the Holy Ghost and miracles and things. I had a power with God that I never had before. And in 1 week's time, we saw the Lord fill hundreds of people with the Holy Ghost and do miracles, even to raising of the dead and different things that God did. And I'm still seeing Him do it whenever He wants to do it and work it through it. So He says, I come in my Father's name. If another shall come in his own name, him you will not receive. I come in my Father's name. I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that name, what name? Lord Jesus Christ, that He told them to baptize in. And let's see if they had the revelation of it. I'll put that little statue back on the board. I tell you that the Word of God is laid out in the form of a cross all the time because that's true. That's exactly what it is. Now let's look and see the stature of a witness that the Lord has given. The first person that stands as a witness is Peter in Acts 2:38. You know, beloved, no one is married unto their husband. And when you go down to get a marriage license, your husband's got to use his name. If you don't take on his name, you're just not going to be his wife. That's all. Not legally. You got to take on his name. And so that's the way it is with us as we go on with the Lord. The Holy Ghost had just been poured out in a way that we never have seen the Holy Ghost come to the same degree and the same fullness that they had it on the day of Pentecost, because God was showing us the full stature of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. They sold all their possessions and they brought them in and laid them at the apostles' feet. They had all things in common. They gave up everything. They was just one people going forth to declare the Word of God. And you've never seen it on that fashion since. Cloven tongues of fire came and just sat upon them, literally, and leaped and burnt. My. And they began to speak in other tongues. And finally Peter stood up and began to preach a sermon where 3,000 people really got saved. Let's go on here in Acts after Peter was full of the Holy Ghost and he stood up and began to preach unto him such a sermon where 3,000 people were really saved and became willing to give up their lives for the Lord. And many of them did before it was over with. And so they had to really have something. And so Peter is really preaching Jesus unto them. Let's start in verse 32 there. And he said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. They could see the people drunk under the power of God. They could hear him speaking in other tongues. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself, the Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now there you are. God made him the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the name that people do business in. You know, it breaks my heart. These people who have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they have a measure of the love of the name of Jesus. Did you ever hear anybody walk up and say, now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, demon, I command you to go out? No, sir, they don't do that. The ones that fight of Jesus' name in the water will turn right around and use His name to rebuke a demon. Yeah. Honey, there's no other name given other than the name of Jesus to do business in. No other name to do business in but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to get on a dogmatic side over here and a fanatic side and deny of the Trinity of God. We don't. God is three, and He's one, and He's one, and He's three. And so that's just the way it is. And so he says here, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, I've already got the Holy Ghost. Well, I already had the Holy Ghost too. Now, let me stop and explain something else to you. You see, this stature was here in Jerusalem. Let me back up and I'll give some things here that I gave. Here was the blood that was poured out. They had a pipe there that flowed out, and they took the water here and they washed. And it flowed out into the brook Kidron, and that brook Kidron flowed over into the Dead Sea. There's no outlet into the Dead Sea. Now, down here, the blood was one. Up here, the water was one. But when it flowed into the pipe and got down into the Dead Sea, it was one. There's separation and oneness again. You understand that? That was the picture. Listen, it took. Here's God's throne. Let's make out like this is God up here. Did you ever wonder what God meant when he said that he would bear your sins in the depths of the sea? Now, he wasn't talking about a literal sea, was he, huh? I don't believe that he dumped my sins over here in the Atlantic Ocean, because that's going to pass away one day. But he said that he buried them behind his back, and he cast them behind his back in the depths of the sea. What sea? Listen, I'm speaking Holy Ghost revelation to you today. No man taught me this, and I didn't read it in a book, and I didn't get it out of a commentary, but beloved, I got it on my knees, lifted up in the Holy Ghost, when God pulled back the veil of heaven and let me see what he had spoken and what his word meant and what he meant by what he said in his word. And God showed me that when the blood of Jesus Christ flowed down, it flowed up behind the back of God, as it were. And when the waters of his death were loosened, that water was sent up also. Amen. And that sea behind God's back is made up of the blood of Jesus Christ and the waters of his death. And there is a remission, handa bahandaya, that comes from the blood, and there is a remission that comes from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Do you, huh? Praise the name of the Lord. And so Peter said here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, maybe you've already repented. Maybe you've already received the Holy Ghost. Well, then go on and take on the name of Jesus. Pray about it. Seek God and fast and pray if you don't have that experience today. Run over real quick with me in the book of Acts to the 8th chapter, and we find that Philip is the next testimony here. Amen. And we see what unity and harmony. There are four people that baptized in the book of Acts, and they all had the revelation of the name of Jesus. They had one way of baptizing. Now the church has begun to find the power of the name of Jesus since the Holy Ghost has been poured out in this last day, and they're using the name for rebuking of the enemy and the devils and all, and that's wonderful. But then they need to find this name that's hid also in the water and espouses us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, in the 8th chapter there, we find Philip was having a wonderful revival there, and he was preaching Christ to them, and miracles were taking place, and so forth. And that's why, beloved, if we'll press on in the name of Jesus, outwardly and inwardly, we're going to have more power against the devil. And it says here, there was that Simon the sorcerer was converted, and starting verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, praise God, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they came down prayed for them they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Philip is a witness too. He had the same revelation that Peter had. Praise God. Although he didn't seem to have the power of laying on of hands for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but he sure had the revelation about baptism in Jesus' name. That's in Acts 8. Now then, let's move on over, and we see the next one over in chapter 9 is Ananias.
Ananias was the one who baptized Paul. You know, Paul was sitting there on the road to Damascus and all, and the Lord sent him on to Damascus there to a certain place. In verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire. Well, he's talking to Ananias now to seek for Saul, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. When he gets a hold of this message and starts preaching it, he's going to really suffer. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, and this is a good one. I stumped some good Jesus-only people with this one the other day. I said, how come that Ananias called Paul brother before he was ever baptized in Jesus' name or received the Holy Ghost? I said, how you figure that one out? And they couldn't. He said, Brother Saul, I went easy on this one Sunday night. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received the sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Ananias baptized him there. Let's turn over to Acts 22:16 and let's see Paul testify out of his own mouth how he was baptized. Let's see if Ananias was in harmony with Peter and Philip. They had the revelation of who the name was. Well, my beloved, if people really love Jesus like they say they do, look like they just want to get every ounce and inch and speck of him they could. Now, wouldn't you, huh? Praise God. Well, the more you get in, he's not going to do you no harm. Well, bless God to go down in that water with water that's anointed in his name and feel it crawl into the crevices. This old flesh, picturing to you what he'll do inwardly as you let the waters of his name come up inwardly. Why, I tell you, it's the most wonderful thing you ever saw in your life. And Paul is testifying here in chapter 22 before the multitude and in verse 12. And he said, One Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And he received his sight before he was ever baptized with the Holy Ghost or in water baptism. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. Oh, glory. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. Now then, let's look for one more, and that's Paul himself. You won't find any other four people baptizing in the book of Acts other than these four people here. In the 19th chapter, then we come to Paul himself. And so then we see the unity and the harmony. Acts 19, you find the testimony of Paul. Peter baptized, Philip baptized, Ananias baptized, and Paul baptized. Let's look at Paul's baptism. And it came to pass, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto them, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? Paul was real anxious about their manner of baptism. And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now let's go over to Romans, the 6th chapter, for just a moment here before we run back to Genesis.
Well, let's go up in verse 21 there, because he, in verse 20 of the previous chapter, and then we have a revelation there. He said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath death, now wait a minute, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, the law came because of sin, and because of that, God turned around and sent grace through the Lord Jesus, and it abounded even more. Are we supposed to continue to sin that we might get more grace? No, that's silly. He's saying, don't be fantastic here. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him. With who? It was Jesus Christ that died for you. When you're baptized, you're signifying the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus that died for you. He said, therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if, and here's the if, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness, shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Praise God. Well, that's a wonderful lesson there. Now, I went back to that so you would understand a little bit what we're talking about here in Genesis. In other words, then, what is the foundation? It took the Father and the Holy Ghost and the Son to lay a threefold foundation for you in the spiritual, that you might continue to build on it. And that's why, unless that you let God form this in you and lay it in you, you can never build very high spiritually. Now, I might have a half of a foundation here, and I might be able to put up a room and all, but I couldn't build a full house if I don't have a full foundation laid. Isn't that true, huh? All right. So what I'm trying to show you, beloved, is see how that God, through the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, works in everything? That even though he's separate, he's still one? How many of you understand what I'm trying to say to you today, do you? Because it's important. I'm going to take you back and show you that it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost that entered into a covenant relationship with Abram here. This is another revelation of himself. All right, let's take off a part of this here, and then we'll try to get back to where we are here. Amen. And you have your notes there, so I'll just take all that off. I showed you how that there was Jesus in the tabernacle, there was the cloud of the Spirit over him, and then there was the glory of the Father above that, right here in this Old Testament tabernacle. Now we find the same thing here in Genesis. Let's look at it. First of all, what did you see? God told him to take what? All right, he told him to take a sacrifice. And what were those sacrifices a picture of? Jesus, the cross, the sacrifice of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus. He said, now take that and sacrifice it. This was, to me, real precious. In verse 11, I want you to notice this, beloved. In verse 11, this is all a picture for us spiritually. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Or Abram drove them away. Keep the body of Jesus clean. Keep the sacrifice clean. Beloved, don't let the devil's birds of unbelief and doubt and so forth enter in to try to devour the sacrifice before God finishes the picture and completes the covenant with you. You see it? A lot of people have got Jesus, but then they're letting the devil's birds of unbelief. If you keep the birds off of the sacrifice, it won't be long until God will lay the rest of this thing over you. You see what I mean? Keep the devil's birds of doubt and accusation and unbelief off of the sacrifice. Abraham had to beat them off. God showed him what sacrifice to take because it was a picture of his son, Jesus. But it was Abraham's business to keep the birds off. God's giving you the sacrifice, but it's your business to keep the birds off.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R32.